Hello and welcome to the end of February. This past Sunday, we had one of our very few times where we had to cancel worship services due to the weather and the conditions that the roads were in. And we hated doing that because we love for our family to come together and be able to join in conversation about God, to worship and praise Him for the God He is. As you know, we've been going through a series that we're calling, you know, Giving Space to God to Do the Greatest Things. And as we're doing that, we're moving through each of the books of the Bible, and we're finding how God, His message of grace, love, to love Him, to love others, go and make disciples of all nations, that story, that thread is seamlessly woven throughout all of Scripture, and not only found in certain places in the Bible, but it is found in the entire love letter that we call our Bible. And that is from God teaching us the ways that we are to live and how we're to love Him, others, and to carry out His plan for salvation. So what we wanted to do today, instead of missing out on Judges, we wanted to give everyone an opportunity to look through this book together with us because the messages that we find in here are very pointed and telling. And so I hope that this lesson will help you guys understand where these messages are found in the book of Judges, but also the things that this particular book does to teach us about God and what He's done for us. So, book of Judges. But to get there, I want to kind of do some updating. Let's bring us up to date on the things that we've studied so far. So we've been in, when we started with the book of Genesis, we looked and we talked about how we were created out of God's love in His image. And because of that, we were to live a life of love. It's in the book of Genesis that we see God establish His covenant of love with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the founding fathers of the faith, so to speak. And it's that covenant of love that God wants to carry out through His people for all time. Then we move to the book of Exodus. There we see God delivering His people, saving His people, redeeming His people from bondage, from slavery, as He takes them from Egypt in toward the promised land. This knowledge that God is a God that is a Savior, that is a redeeming God, that has steadfast love and faithfulness, that's a message that is to be passed down from generation to generation. I want you to take a look at this with me. Let's go to Exodus chapter 12. We're going to look at a few passages here. In Exodus chapter 12, we'll start in verse 23. It says, "For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when He sees the blood on the lintel of the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you." And remember this doorpost mindset, because that's important. "You shall observe this rite as a statute for you and for your sons forever. And when you come to the land that the Lord will give you, as He has promised you, you shall keep this service. And when your children say to you, 'What do you mean by this service?'" So pick up on that. When your children say to you, "What do you mean by this service?" "You shall say, 'It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. For He passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when He struck down the Egyptians, but spared our houses.' And the people bowed their heads and they worshiped." So there's this concept of passing this knowledge, this understanding on from one generation to the next. He even goes over here in chapter 13 of Exodus, starting in verse 8. "You shall tell your children, you shall tell your son on that day, 'It is because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. And it shall be to you as a sign on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes, that the law of the Lord may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. You shall therefore keep this statute as a point in time." So as you're talking and having these conversations with your son, you're supposed to tell him. You're supposed to pass this knowledge on. He goes down here and he says, "And when in time to come your son asks you, 'What does this mean?' you shall say to him, 'By a strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt from the house of slavery.'" And that's verse 14 of chapter 13. Once again, there's this concept of all the things that God has demonstrated, this love that He's showered on His people and His ability to save them from bondage, from slavery, should be passed on for this, as we talked a few weeks ago, so that they won't forget in Deuteronomy. So we see that in the book of Exodus, and this is to be passed on. Leviticus, we talked about God being holy. He's just this incredibly holy God that is set apart from all things on this earth, in this universe. And because he's holy like that, he desires for his people to be holy, to be set apart. Why? So he can dwell amongst them, so he can go and live with them and be with them as their God and he their people. So in order for them to live holy lives, he had to give them instructions about how to do that. But this holiness was a very important thing for the people of Israel to live out. The priests were to teach the people how to live lives that were holy, and help the people understand how to live these holy lives for not only the generation they were in, but for the generations to follow. In chapter 10 of Leviticus, we read of priestly duties. And here it says, here's what they're supposed to do. You are to distinguish between the holy and the common, and between the unclean and the clean. And you are to teach the people of Israel all the statutes that the Lord has spoken to them by Moses. That's the job of a minister. And we're all ministers. So it's our job to teach these statutes, but essentially God's love to this generation and to the next. It's to help people understand what is holy and not, what is clean and not. And that's part of our role. We're to pass that down for generations to come. And then we read in chapter 26, a very powerful message that Leviticus teaches us, because it carries on the message that God wants for his people to continue to be fruitful and multiply, to fill the earth with more images of God. Verse 9 of chapter 26, I will turn to you and make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will confirm my covenant with you, this covenant of love established all the way back in Genesis. I will confirm that covenant with you, and you shall eat old store long kept, things that have been stored for them, and you shall clear out the old to make way for the new. And listen to this, I will make my dwelling among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. And I will walk among you and will be your God, and you will be my people. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, that you should not be their slaves. And I have broken the bars of your yoke and made you walk erect. That's the God of love, the God of grace, who, in spite of what his people did, he is a God of promise and covenant. He will not break his covenant. He will not break his promises. He will carry through. He will demonstrate steadfast love and faithfulness to his people throughout all the generations. And the role of his people is to love him, love others in that like manner, and to go and be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And as they're doing this, they're to pass that on from one generation to the next, so that the people will not forget him. And so this was something that God's blessings were to be continue to be remembered. They were things that God didn't want his people to forget. In Numbers, God begins to fulfill those promises that he made to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, and so that his people could occupy the land that he promises them, the promised land, Canaan. His presence with his people is constantly present in the cloud and fire that covered over the tabernacle, letting his people know, I'm with you always to the very end of the age. And that's the sentiment of Jesus in Matthew 28. But still the Israelites, they lacked their faith and they had hard hearts, which caused them to have this delayed entrance into the promised land. Instead of moving in there quickly as God wanted them to, their hard hearts and just not wanting to pay attention to God kept them from going in. And ultimately, that led to the death of everybody that came out of the land of Egypt through the Red Sea, didn't get to walk into the promised land. Instead, it was the generations that followed them as they taught them to love the Lord their God. They're the ones that got to enter the promised land due to their hard hearts. God continued to want his people's hearts and wanted it passed on to the coming generations. And he did this in a very interesting way. One of the things he instructed them to do was put tassels on their garments so that every time they saw those tassels, they remembered who he is, his love for them, and his great promises, and what he desired for his people. Listen to this. This is Numbers chapter 15, starting in verse 37. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the people of Israel and tell them to make tassels on the corners of their garments throughout their generations, from generation to generation, and to put a cord of blue on the tassel of each corner. And it shall be a tassel for you to look at and remember all the commandments of the Lord, to not forget them, to do them, not to follow after your own heart and your own eyes." And that's very key to the conversation we're about to have. Remember this. I want to repeat it so that you remember. The tassel shall be for you to look at it, to remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them, okay, not to follow after your own heart and your own eyes, which are, you are inclined to, and the ESV uses the word whore after, and it's a very strong word, but it is to go and commit adultery upon this, prostituting yourself out to other nations, other gods, other peoples. So you shall remember and do all my commandments and be holy to your God, what he established in Leviticus, to be holy to your God. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God. He wanted them to wear tassels on their garments just so that they would remember who he is, what he had done for them, and what he wants them to do so that they could live in this covenant of love with him. He wanted them, as he is a holy God, to be a holy people, to not be like the world, and to prostitute themselves out. And so these tassels that in Numbers he instructs them to put on their garments is to help them remember that. So it moves, passes from one generation to the next. Something very important to God. In Deuteronomy, as we talked about, it was in Deuteronomy that God establishes how to love him. Okay? He's been teaching his people how to be holy, but now he teaches them how to love him. So when you go to the Shema in Deuteronomy chapter 6, he says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. I'm one God. There's not many gods like the nations around you say there is. It's just me. Those are false gods. Don't get enamored by them because the people make them look so appealing. Because there's only one God, and I'm he." Okay? And he says this, and because he's the only God, you're to love him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all, Jesus added, with mine, and all your strength. So that's how to love God, with everything you have. You cannot hold something back from God, because when you hold something back, then you're really diverting your attentions and your love to whatever that God is. And so he says, love me like this, holy. Holy with a H-O-L-Y and holy with a W-H-O-L-L-Y. Completely love me. And that's how I want you and the children to follow you, to love me. And so he goes on from telling them how to love them to how to pass it on. He says, you shall teach them, and these words I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk to them when they sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be on the frontlets between your eyes. They called those phylacteries, and devout Jews still wear those today. You shall write them on the doorposts. Remember the whole Passover scene, putting the blood on there, but now you're supposed to write on the doorposts these commandments. And most devout Jews will have on their doorposts, their frames of their doors, a mezuzah box, and in that mezuzah box is the Shema, very important to them. And then it goes down here in verse 20, when your son asks you, and that sounds like a very familiar thing we read, when your son asks you in time to come, what is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes of the rules that the Lord our God has commanded you, then you shall say to your son, and he gives him these commands to share. There's this constant thread of love me, love others, and go and be fruitful and multiply. Go and make disciples. And the way you do that, first and foremost, is to pass this on from one generation to the next so the people would not forget. And he was very clear in chapter 8 of Deuteronomy, don't forget me. You're going to come into these lands and all these gods and these peoples are going to capture your attention. But don't forget me. Remember, I am God. And I'm God alone. There is no other. And so in Deuteronomy chapter 30, we see God tell them once again what they're to remember. And this is what they're to remember. He says this, verse 19 of chapter 30. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life, that you and your offspring may live. And he wasn't just talking a temporal earth living, for forever, eternity. Loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, and holding fast, never forgetting him, holding fast to him. Here's the thing, for he is your life and length of days, that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is what he's wanted from the beginning, and is what he's wanted throughout all of Scripture. So then we move into Joshua. Oh my goodness, Joshua. What a wonderful book. As God moves us into this time where we know the Israelites are taught how to love him now. Now he ushers them into the promised land. He demonstrates he is a God that holds true to his promises, true to his covenant. And he's faithful. So in Joshua 1, and we have to read this. This is powerful. Joshua chapter 1. We read a passage here where God's giving instruction. We're going to start in Joshua 1, verse 5. And it says this, "No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I'm a God who is faithful. I will not leave you or forsake you. So be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give to them. Only be strong and very courageous." It's the second time within a few sentences. "Be careful to do according to the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you already two times? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." And this promise is greater than a land, and it's greater than a people. It's about a God who is loving and caring for his people, and he wants his people to always remember him, always love him, and to never forget to pass this on from one generation to the next. And he demonstrates this as we move through Joshua here in Joshua chapter 4. It says, "When your children ask in time," does that sound familiar? "When your children ask in time to come, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall teach them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it passed over the Jordan into the Promised Land, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever." You're to teach this to your children. When you turn over to the same chapter, chapter 4, it says in verse 21, "And he said to the people of Israel, when your children ask their fathers in times to come, what do these stones mean? Then you shall let your children know. Israel passed over the Jordan on dry ground into the promised land." And then he goes into chapter 5. And the whole generation that died because of their unfaithfulness in the desert was met by a new generation that came into this promised land, and they haven't been circumcised yet. So he tells them, Joshua, I want you to go circumcise them. All the males of the people who came out of Egypt and all the men of war had died in the wilderness on the way after they had come out of Egypt. Though all the people who had came had been circumcised, yet all the people who were born on the way in the wilderness, they have out of Egypt, they have not been circumcised. So he's supposed to do this. Why? Why would he make them do this? Because he wants them to be raised up in a place where they know the Lord their God. And they are marked by his sign. They are to pass on to this next generation this God's covenant of love and his commands. And this is something that's very important to God. Turn over in chapter 8. Here we see where Joshua is renewing the covenant with the people, this covenant that was made with Moses, and then the covenant that was made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's renewing it again with the people as they've entered the promised land. He says this, "And afterward, he read the words of the law, the blessings and the curse, according to all that was written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses commanded that Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel, and the women, and the little ones, the children, and the sojourners who lived among them. This idea of passing it on to every generation, not just the ones that were present, but the ones that were to come. And so these words that were being taught to Israel were summed up in Joshua chapter 22. And there in Joshua 22, it says this. Here's what the words that Joshua shared is in renewing that covenant taught. That you are to love the Lord your God. This is 22 verse 5. That you're to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments. You are to cling to him and serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. And so Joshua blessed them and went away. Those are the things. Listen to those. They're over and over again. I've read them to you multiple times now through these books. To love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to keep his commandments, to cling to him, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. And to go and do this from one generation to the next. So this brings us to the final covenant renewal of chapter 24 of Joshua, which ushers us in to Judges and what takes place through that book. In 24, Joshua has renewed the covenant, and he says this to them. Now, verse 14. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river in Egypt and serve the Lord. Remember, Yahweh, the only one God. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, if you think this is something bad, then choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell now. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Me and my generation and the generations that are coming from me, we're going to serve the Lord. This is the statement that we are making, the commitment we're making. And the people, they stand up and they go, far be it from us that we should not serve the Lord. And Joshua goes on and he says, you're not able to serve the Lord. You're just not able to do it. Listen to this, verse 19. You're not able to serve the Lord, for he is a holy God, a God separate from all things. He is a jealous God, and he will not forgive your transgressions of your sins as you go and you prostitute yourself after the gods of the foreign lands. But the people come back. No, we will serve the Lord. And he says, your witness is against yourself today that you have chosen to serve the Lord and him alone. And they said, we are witnesses. He said to them, put away the foreign gods that are among you. They've moved in this new land. They're the people of God. They're serving him. They're having festivals and feasts. They're worshiping him. But they still are carrying foreign gods with them. He said, put those away and incline your heart to the Lord, the God of Israel. And the people said to Joshua, the Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and put in place the statutes and rules for them at Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God. And it says, the people that were with Joshua during that time, they followed through on their commitments. After these things, Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died. But Israel served the Lord, verse 31 of 24. Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua. So that generation, and had known all the work of the Lord God had done for them. That moves us in to the book of Judges. And in the book of Judges, this is where we find how the people did in the promised land that they inherited, given through the promise of God based on his covenant of love. And it's not so good. So you got to turn with me here to Judges chapter 2. There's a lot of things that we can look at. But we just read that after Joshua lived, he and a generation there that existed where they followed through on their commitments. They loved the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. They loved others the way they would love their neighbor as themselves and as God had loved them. And they were going and being fruitful and multiplying and making more disciples. But then, listen to this. Chapter 2, it once again reiterates that verse in Joshua. So Judges chapter 2, verse 7, and the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen the great work the Lord had done for Israel. And Joshua, son of Nun, died at the age of 110. Verse 10, this is huge. It's a crux verse. And all the generation that were gathered to their fathers served the Lord. Then there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work he had done for them. He said it over and over and over again. Love me, obey me, and never forget. Don't forget. And now we have this generation that doesn't know the Lord nor what he had done for them. They had forgotten. It goes in verse 11 here. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. They abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. They went after other gods and among the gods of the peoples who were around them and bowed down to them. And they provoked the Lord to anger. They abandoned the Lord. Now twice it's been said, they abandoned the Lord their God. And they served the Baals and the Ashtaroth. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. Now go down here, verse 16. The Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hand of those who plundered them. Yet they did not listen to their judges, for they whored or prostituted themselves after other gods and bowed down to them. They soon turned aside from the way in which their fathers had walked, who had obeyed the commandments of the Lord, and they did not do so. Whenever the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge, and he saved them from the hand of their enemies all the days of that judge. For the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who had afflicted and oppressed them. But whenever the judge died, they turned back and were more corrupt than their fathers, going after other gods, serving them and bowing down to them. They did not drop any of their practices or their stubborn ways. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he said, because this people have transgressed my covenant that I commanded their fathers and have not obeyed my voice, I will no longer drive out before them any of the nations that Joshua left when he died. In order to test Israel, I will not drive them out, whether they will take care to walk in the ways of the Lord as the fathers did or not. So the Lord left those nations, not driving them out quickly, and he did not give them into the hand of Joshua. This was a way that God was going to test his people. Will they really stay true to their commitment? That's what I just read sums up all of Judges. Because what we find through the book of Judges is this downward spiral that happens. And it all comes back to, well, hold on, pause on that, because I'll tell you what it all comes back to. Here's the cycle. We see a people that did evil in the eyes of the Lord. It's constantly being spoken. I counted 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 times in the book of Judges that the statement, people did the evil in the eyes of the Lord. Horrible. So they did evil in the eyes of the Lord. God raises up a nation or a people against them to test them. Then the people cry out to God in their distress. Then God sends a judge to save them. The land rests and has a time of peace, and the people get comfortable, and then the cycle begins again. So I know that doesn't happen in our lives, but if you think about it, it does. I mean, we get to a place where we find ourselves doing the things that we know we're not supposed to because we found a place of comfort, and we've kind of believed that we did it ourselves. And we get in this cycle just as the Israelites did. And the people did evil in the sight of the Lord, said 7 times. This has happened, I just counted them in Judges. In the book of the Kings, man, it's said over and over again. Israel had a tendency to turn away from God and toward the idols of the people in the land that they were dwelling. Only by God's grace and his leaders who were willing to stand up for him were the Israelites kept from complete paganism. There were those leaders, a couple of good kings and the prophets that would stand up and help the people stay from completely turning and embracing the pagan culture. A few times here in Judges in chapter 3 and chapter 8, it says they forgot the Lord their God. What were they not supposed to do according to Deuteronomy? Forget the Lord their God. And what'd they do? They forgot him. And this one is an interesting one. In chapter 17, verse 6, and 21, verse 25, it says this statement. In those days, there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Let me read that again. In those days, there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Do you remember a statement that I had read from the book of Numbers by any chance. It said this about the tassels. "And it shall be a tassel for you to look at and remember all the commandments of the Lord, to do them, not to follow after your own heart and your own eyes, which you are inclined to whore after, to prostitute yourself after." And it says here, "And in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes." If you think about this in terms of Samson, got in trouble because of his desire for women, all right? And his first wife, it says that she was pleasing to his eyes. Two times in the book, chapter 14, verse 3 and 7, he said she was pleasing to his eyes. And then we have this direction that the people are going in where they are doing what was right in their own eyes, which is exactly opposite of what God tells them to do. Instead, they were to follow hard after him, to love him, love others, go and multiply the people of God through the earth, passing it on from generation to generation. Why did this happen? Why was there a generation that rose up in chapter 2, verse 10 and verse 19 that didn't know the Lord nor what he had done for them? Quite simply, they forgot. They forgot who their God was. They focused themselves back on themselves. And because of the memory of God saving and redeeming Israel had died with Joshua and the survivors of Joshua's generation, Israel stopped serving God. It was in this context that they didn't drive out the Canaanites before them, the peoples that they were supposed to. So they didn't serve God by doing what he asked them to do. Oh, it's crazy because we do the same sorts of things. We forget God and the commandments that he asks us to do because we're so tied up in ourselves. And so we forget all the wonderful things he's done for us and this great plan of salvation he has for us. In a commentary written by Daniel Block, he writes on this particular passage by saying this: "This text is a witness to the apparent failure of the community to keep alive its memory of Yahweh's, or God's, gracious saving acts. The priests had failed in their instructional duties," okay, that we read just a little while ago in Leviticus 10:11, to distinguish between the common, or the holy and the common, the clean and the unclean, and to teach all the commandments. They had forgotten and failed in that. "And the elaborate systems of the festivals and memorials and other customs designed to pass down this rich spiritual tradition had either lapsed or been reduced to just a formality. If the Shema, Deuteronomy 6:4, was being recited at all, the following following injunctions to the community to instruct the children to be in the fundamentals of the covenant faith were obviously regarded more in the breach than in observance. When people lose sight of God's grace, they lose sight of God and a sense of any obligation to him. All that follows in the book of Judges is a consequence of Israel's loss of memory." How sad. We must help the coming generations to know God, to know his love, his grace, his word. And if not, we may see, or we may already be seeing, a generation that will grow up who neither knows God nor what he's done for them. And that will be on us. It will be on this current generation that fails to teach this generation of the love of God the way he's wanted us to pass down the love we received to the people that we come into contact with. And that's most importantly our very own children and family members and people within our church family. But when we do pass things on, this is interesting. When we do pass things on, it will move because of God and his Spirit. It will move from generation to generation. And instead of a downward spiral like we saw with the Israelites over this, a generation that was more evil than the past generation and one that was more evil than the past, and it kept doing that, we can actually assist God and be a part of God's plan to help him move people closer and closer to him. It's just really cool. I got to see this at the FSM, the Fairfax Student Ministries Leadership Summit. And a part of that leadership summit, there's a very special time where every one of the participants in it spends some time serving one another by washing each other's feet. And it's just an incredible time. They've already spent an entire weekend together digging deep into God's Word and what it is that He wants of them, and discovering His love and the love that they're to pass on, all those things. Very incredible weekend. And by the very end thing is this foot washing time. And it's every year I've done it. I've been able to just sit there and witness and watch the kids love on and serve one another and pass this love to each other, especially as teens were moving out of their senior year and moving on to another aspect of life. They were passing their leadership on to the coming generation, what we're talking about here this morning. And this one was a really special one because I was sitting back and I was watching this, and all of a sudden, Max Young, Sammy and Jill's son, walks over. And he walks and gets up on one of the empty chairs that's in the circle, and he just sits there and he starts watching everything that's going on. The teens loving on each other, washing each other's feet. You see them crying, hugging each other, sharing their love. And at one point, I watch Max kick off his shoes, and the shoes go off his feet, and they land on the floor, and he's just sitting there. He's ready for have his feet washed because he's assuming this is going to come around. And I keep watching this, and all of a sudden, something very special happens that blew me out of the water. And I want to let you watch this video now to let you witness what I saw took place. And I'm standing behind holding my phone, videoing this and crying because I watched this take place. So watch this and I'll have something to share right after it. So now you saw what I saw. It was an incredible thing to witness because Max had been watching these teens going around and loving on and washing the feet. Now, I don't know. I'm fairly confident he didn't get what they were really doing, the depths of that act of service. But he saw them doing it, and he wanted to do it. And I didn't get, I wish I could have, I couldn't act fast enough. But the scene right before what y'all watched was him going over, getting a bucket that had been set down, and he started pushing it and scooting it, and the water was splashing out. But he was determined. He was going to wash his mom's feet. And he, regardless of what he knew and how he understood that, all he knew is in that moment he saw others doing it, and he wanted to do it too. And that's passing the love of God down from one generation to the next. And when we do that, the love of God will become infectious. But we're not doing it too often. We're allowing people to just do it on their own, figure it out. But that's not what we're called to do. We need to pass this on from one generation to the next. Greatest commands, the Israelites forgot God and His love and began a cycle of neglecting God's greatest commands. The Great Commission, we're always a generation away from seeing a people who neither know the Lord, their God, or what He's done for them. So it's imperative that we follow the Great Commission all the time so that people might know and believe. And in terms of giving space to God, we're always prone to wander away from God repeatedly. And therefore, we are in desperate need of a Savior. We have no earthly judge, priest, prophet, or king that can fulfill the role of a Savior. Only Jesus can do that. I want to end with this thought. We're always, as I've said already, we're always a generation away from seeing our children grow up to neither know God nor what He's done for them. It is imperative that we live out the greatest commands and the Great Commission, that we go and we spread the image of God all over this earth with the love that has been given to us, that we that those who follow behind us might know and believe in God and serve Him all the days of their lives. We're always prone to wander from God. Therefore, we need to be constantly vigilant in giving God space in our lives to carry out the greatest things. We do this for God, and we do it for the next generation. Let's not forget that. Let's go and raise up a next generation that knows God, knows what He's done for them, and can't keep their mouths quiet about it. I hope that you guys go out and live this week, that we demonstrate in our lives, at work, at school, at home, the God that we serve is Yahweh, Jehovah, and we love Him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and we'll never forget that, and we'll never stop passing it on. God bless you this week as you live out this in your life.